Let's take the land.
Amen.
Oh, Christian sisters. Amen. Oh, Christian brothers.
Amen.
Right? So good to be with you these days. My name is Bill Lawson from the church in New Jerusalem. No, from Newington, Connecticut. So good to be here in Central America. You don't know this is Central America? Isn't this the central part of America?
Yes.
Okay, it's good to be in Central America. You know, I was born and raised where? In Central America. I was born and raised in Gary, Indiana, which is a little north of here. I grew up about a mile from Lake Michigan. Eventually ended up, when I was in college, I ended up at UCLA. And there at UCLA, I met this brother back there named Simon Yang. So Simon and I, with a bunch of other brothers at UCLA, we just devastated that UCLA campus, right? Preaching the gospel, shepherding. We had a marvelous, I would say, a golden time. From my time was about, I touched the recovery in 1969, and I was there until about 1972. And 1969 is when I met Simon and the brothers, Gerald. Some of them you may know, Gerald Chan, Thomas Chang, David Dong, Art Dawson, all these brothers, all of us had a marvelous time. I could never forget that time. To me, it was a golden time in my history in the Lord's recovery. Coming into the church life there in Los Angeles, I was a student. I was a junior at UCLA. And I met the brothers, and they revolutionized my life, turned it upside down. So praise the Lord for our college years. These years are too golden, too precious. I could never forget these college years at UCLA in the Lord's recovery. We did some crazy things in those days, right? We would contact one another by shouting right from on campus, "Lord Jesus." Then we knew where we were, right? And you know, while they had the riots, anti-war riots with the police on campus, we would break up those riots and preach the gospel, right, out loud, and break up those anti-war riots to turn it into the gospel meetings. Anyhow, those were crazy days. Anyhow, it was marvelous, but I could never regret it. Tonight, as you'll notice in your outline, that we have an evening line, right? If you want to look at your training schedule, you'll see that the first line in the morning is, you might say, a line on life, which is the enjoyment of life, the divine life, the experience of the divine life, our growth in life, our union with Christ in life. And this is very important. These are one of the, you might say, pillars in the Lord's recovery. You know, they are like pillars that if you take these pillars out of the Lord's recovery, the whole thing collapses. You've got life, the divine life. You've got the truth. You have the gospel, and you have the church as the body of Christ. These four items are very important, right? They are the pillars in the Lord's recovery. So this first line in the morning is a line of life that every day, day by day, we need to have a living walk and touch with Christ to stay in union with Christ as life. Then if you look at the second line there in the morning, this is more on the gospel preaching. This is the gospel line. We not only need to know Christ as our life, to grow in life, to know Christ as life, but we need to flow out this life.
Amen.
Flow it into the fellow students, flow it into others, and enjoy that life subjectively, and then what? Flow that life out to others.
Amen.
To bring others into that divine life, that they would enjoy Christ, they would experience life, they would be born again, they would be regenerated, and they also would learn to have a union in life with Christ. So you can see the gospel is very important. You have the enjoyment of the divine life, you have the flowing out of that life. And then in the evening line, if you notice, it's really a line on the divine truth. And we will get into a lot of divine truth in the book of Colossians. I think you're realizing, as you're memorizing these verses, they are not that easy. It's not like John, I'm the bread of life, right? I'm the water, he's the water of life, right? And we enjoy him in this way. I think we all prefer the gospel of John, right? Amen. The bread of life, the water of life, the breath of life, the air, the life-giving spirit. But my, we come to Colossians, and he's what? He's what? The portion of the saints in the light. He's what? The body of all the shadows. He's the preeminent one. He's the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from among the dead, the one in whom all things, right, cohere. It's like, what is this? Right? Haven't you talked to some of your Christian friends and they, you ask them, what book do they like? And they say, probably James. You know, some not a Christians that I know of when I met them, they like the gospel. They like the book of James. But I used to like the gospel of John, right? I like John. But if have you run into some recently, they say, oh, I've been enjoying Christ in Colossians. No, I don't think so. Because they probably don't even know it's in the Bible, right? So Colossians, we really have to focus and concentrate on this evening line because it is not that simple. Okay, just a brief review of the book. Four chapters, right? 1, 2, 3, and 4. And Paul, you know, the city of Colossae is in today's Turkey, Western Turkey. You know, last year I went to Turkey for the first time. And I mainly, of course, it was to be mainly there in Istanbul I was, but I wanted to see some of those seven cities in Revelation. So I took a trip with some other, another brother down to Ephesus, and we got to see the ruins of Ephesus. And then, you know, if you look at a map, Colossae is a little bit east of Ephesus, right? So Colossae today is in today's Western Turkey. And a church was raised up in that city of Colossae, right? And they, of course, they had a very, very prevailing church life. But all of a sudden, if you look, get into the book of Colossae, a lot of problems began to crop up in Colossae. Satan came in with all kinds of substitutes and things to what? To rob the saints of their enjoyment of Christ. They got into Christ. They enjoy Christ. They were experiencing Christ. They were growing in Christ. They were gaining Christ. And all of a sudden, what? Judaism came in with its ordinances. Then pagan things came in. Asceticism came in. Mysticism came in. Gnosticism came in. All these isms. We don't want any ism. We only want Christ.
Amen.
So all these things began to creep into the church life there in Colossae. And distracted those Colossian believers from Christ as their all-inclusive portion. This is the background of the book. So Paul, in his wisdom, spiritual wisdom and his way, he had a way to solve that problem by what? Not arguing with Gnosticism, not trying to fight against paganism and asceticism in that straightforward way. No, he got into Christ, and he got the revelation of how rich Christ is, how preeminent Christ is. He's how central Christ is to God's economy. He's the centrality and universality of God's eternal economy. He's the hub. He's the focus of all that God wants to do in the universe. He brought a revelation of Christ the head to those Colossian believers that just annihilated all those isms. That's how Paul didn't deal head on with those things. He presented a Christ that was so rich, so deep, so high, so lofty, so preeminent, that once you see that, I don't want anything to do with worshiping angels. You know, today a lot of people like angels. Oh, angels. No. They even got into angel worship in that situation, Colossae. But how, you know how Paul works. Paul always presented a comparison. You have what you have, and then Paul presents Christ. After Paul gets done, you realize there is no comparison, right? There is no way anything can rival Christ. So because those philosophies at that time, 2,000 years ago, were so, you know, attractive in a sense that we like that kind of stuff, Paul had to present another kind of philosophy. What? You might say a divine philosophy. A philosophy of Christ as everything. Christ, the preeminent one, the foremost one. So that's why this week, when you get more into Colossians, especially in the evening line, you realize, wow, Colossians is not a simple book. It's not a book where Christ is your Savior, your Redeemer, your Lord. Not like that, right? It is a book showing the all-inclusiveness and all-extensiveness of Christ. It's very rich, high, and deep. So if you look at the line on your schedule here, tonight we'll talk about one thing. Christ, our what? Our portion. What is your portion?
Christ.
But how much of a portion? Is he an objective portion to you? Or is he your daily enjoyment, your subjective portion? I like this. See, Christ, what? Right? We have, they took the banner down, right? It's Christ. What does this say? Christ, our what? Our portion. It's not just Christ. What if it said Christ, this college training is on Christ, the portion? You say, very good. I would say doctrinal. This is the doctrine. He's objective. But if you say Christ, what? Our portion. That means that Christ unveiled in this book is your personal experience. So we need to realize what we want is Christ to be our portion. So if you look at this, right, tonight it's Christ our portion. Then what will be tomorrow night? Read it. What does it say? Christ, the what? The all-inclusive. Okay, Thursday night is what? Amen. Friday night. Amen. Saturday night. Okay. Okay, let's get into the outline, okay? Colossians 1:12 is a verse we must, I think it's on the memory list. You have to memorize that verse. Paul says what? Giving thanks to what? To the Father. I like this. Paul gives some credit to the Father, not just the Son. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has what? Qualified you. Are you qualified?
Amen.
Good. Well, how are you qualified? Who has qualified you for a share, what? Of the allotted portion of the saints in the light. You have to learn that verse. Can we all try it? Okay, brothers. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light. Sisters, can you do it? Good. I'm watching your lips. Right. Okay. Now you got it. Okay. There's a lot in this verse. We could spend a lot of time, but we have to move through. Okay. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father. Why the Father here? Because the Father is the one in the triune God who what? Who qualifies us. For what? For a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light. The Father qualifies us by giving us His Son. None of us is qualified. We in Adam, we are qualified to do what? To die. We're all qualified, but I don't like that qualification, do you? In Adam, we are qualified to perish, to die, to be in the lake of fire. Our qualification is by being born in Adam. Are you qualified? Yes, we're all qualified to die in eternal death because we were all born in Adam. But one day someone came to us with Christ, right? And we got qualified by the Father. How? By the Father giving us His Son Christ, who what? Redeemed us. Who got it out of Adam, out of the judgment in Adam, and put us into Christ. Hallelujah. We are qualified. So we should say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Right? We sing that a lot, right? But we say, thank you, Father, for qualifying me for a share of the allotted portion of the saints, what? In the light. So the Father qualifies us by giving us His Son Christ. When He gave us His Son Christ, it was not an objective giving, right? So the Father gave us Christ. Isn't that good? Right. So God the Father qualified you by giving you Christ. Now you have to enjoy this Christ. The qualification is that Christ that entered into you. So part of the qualification is not just the Father giving us the Son, is the Son becoming the life-giving Spirit to enter into your spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. So the Father qualified us by redeeming us in the Son and by what? Sanctifying us in the Spirit. Amen. The entire triune God was involved in qualification. We are the qualified ones. Right, because we have Christ. And Christ became the life-giving Spirit to sanctify us, to separate us from Adam, and to saturate us with the life-giving Spirit, right? And brought that Christ that God, right, promised us, right? And brought that Christ into our spirit as a piece of the good land. And we'll see that tonight. Christ is our good land. So that's why, right, Colossians 1:12 is a very, very important verse, right? The Father qualifies us for a share. That means when you got into Christ, you got a share of Christ. You got a portion of Christ. You got Christ, I got Christ. We all have a share of Christ. And it's very interesting. Paul uses the word allotted portion. Paul had the Old Testament good land allotment in view when he composed the book of Colossians. Peter did also in 2 Peter chapter 1, right? He talked about we having received what? Equally precious faith. Peter also, because they were both Jews, they had the Jewish background. Paul knew the background of the Jews, their history. So did Peter. He was also had a Jewish background. So they knew the Old Testament background very well, that God's desire was to get us out of Egypt, bring us through the wilderness, and get the children of Israel into the good land, the land of Canaan. Okay? And this is what God did. If you know the Old Testament history, right, you have, right, the children of Israel, they're there in Egypt. They're in bondage under Pharaoh, the tyranny of Pharaoh, right? So God, right, provided them what? The Passover lamb. And they not only killed the lamb, but they also sprinkled the blood, right, of the lamb, right, and that redeemed them. Then they ate the meat of the lamb, and then they walked with the power and strength. They got out of Egypt, right, and they got through the Red Sea baptism, right, and then God's intention was not to leave them in Egypt, neither to leave them in the wilderness, but what? To bring them into the land of Canaan. The good land. When they got into the good land, they each got a portion of the land for them to what? To enjoy, to work on, to grow crops, to grow, you know, the different kinds of fruits, the animals and everything, that they would live off the land. So God's intention is to get us out of the world, and He did by the redeeming Christ. Then His intention is to get us out of our soul, to get you out of your flesh, then to get you out of your soul life wandering around, to what? To get you into your spirit, but your mingled spirit, right? You know, we saw the diagram the other day, the three semi-concentric diagram, the circles, about, you know, you have the outer circle, and since that's the body, and then the inner one is the soul, and then the innermost one is our human spirit. God's desire is to get us out of that flesh, right, through that soul, and what? Into the bullseye, our mingled spirit. So, the good land is what? Is the all-inclusive type of Christ. In the Bible, there are different types of Christ. But the good land of Canaan is all inclusive in its typology to present us with Christ.
Amen.
So, hallelujah, we hope and even in this college training, we would all be brought out of what? Out of our flesh.
Amen.
We would not live there.
Amen.
Not neither in our soul life.
Amen.
The soulish part, but we would all live in our mingled spirit.
Amen.
We get out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and what? Into the good land.
Amen.
Okay? So I hope you can understand that with a little background, why Paul, in chapter 1 of Colossians, is so burdened to show us that the Father qualified us for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light. In Egypt, we're in darkness, right? In the world, under Pharaoh, Satan, we're in darkness. But hallelujah for our qualification. We got qualified. We got Christ. Christ was put into us. Christ, as the life-giving Spirit, entered into us. Now we need to stay there in our mingled spirit, enjoy Christ and all of his riches, where? In our mingled spirit, in the good land. And we will see all of the rich produce of the good land. Okay, how about, brothers, you read to us. We'll look into the outline now here. Christ our portion, the experience of Christ in Colossians.
Amen.
Okay, sisters, why don't you read Roman 1 here, A, B, C, D. Okay, go. Amen.
The centrality and the universality of God's purpose and economy. The will of God is that the all-inclusive, extensive Christ be our portion.
Amen.
We need to be infused, saturated, and permeated with the all-inclusive Christ until in our experience he is everything to us.
Amen.
Satan, the enemy of God, has been doing his utmost to hinder the people of God from enjoying Christ as the all-inclusive one.
Amen.
He will do whatever he can to spoil our enjoyment of Christ.
Amen. Okay, Roman 1, right? God's intention. Hallelujah. Our God is a God of intention, right? He intends to do something. What? He has a plan. He has an economy, right? Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, right? God's economy, which is in faith. God's economy, simply put, is the dispensing of the triune God into the tripartite man as our life, life supply, and everything. It is God's plan to work Christ into us that God may have a corporate people who are saturated and express the triune God in full for eternity. His purpose is that we would express him and represent him. Purpose. But economy is the way, the plan that God has to gain that eternal purpose. And that is his management, his plan to dispense himself in his Trinity, the Father as the source, the Son as the course, the Spirit as the flow, into us until we are saturated with Christ and become his corporate expression. That is God's economy.
Amen.
You'll hear that word a lot. Is that, right, the all-inclusive Christ be what? Be everything to us, not just our Lord. I said this. In my background, I was content, and I was taught, just receive the Lord, right? Get fire insurance, they called it. Fire insurance from the lake of fire. You believe in the Lord, receive him as your Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer. So all the hymns I ever learned were all on redemption. I didn't think there was anything else but redemption. Christ the Redeemer died on the cross. Right, those songs. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Right? Redeemed, redeemed. I was fully redeemed in a sense. I knew all the songs on redemption, salvation, save, save, save to the uttermost, right? I was fully clear about it. I thought that was all there was, the goal, right? I got saved when I was in high school, and I would work on my high school friends all the time about being saved. Have you been saved? course, I thought salvation was only from hell, right? I didn't realize there was a lot more. And they didn't. If somebody would ask me, saved from what? Or saved how much? Has your spirit been saved? Has your soul been saved? Has your body been saved? I'd be in trouble. But anyhow, this Christ is much, he needs to be much more than just our Redeemer, Savior, Lord, life. He needs to be all inclusive. Remember, Paul here is dealing with a satanic tidal wave that came into the church in Colossae. Paul could not talk about Christ in a superficial way, no. He couldn't present them and say, Colossians, just enjoy Christ. Or just take Christ as your Savior, Redeemer, Lord. No, he couldn't do that to combat the satanic attacks against the church in Colossae. He had to present a Christ that was deep, high, rich, in order to get them out of the snare of what they were in. Okay, so this Christ is what? All-inclusive. He's the center. He's what? The circumference, right? He's the hub, the spokes, the rim, the wheel. He's everything in God's economy, right? He's the centrality. God's economy is centered and focused on this all-inclusive Christ. That means what? He's God. He's man. He has divinity. He has humanity. Amen. Right? He was incarnated as the God-man. Right? He's the complete God. He's the perfect man. Right? He was incarnated as a God-man. Right? He what? He grew up in a marvelous way. Right? Nothing much about the first or so 18 years, right? And then at the age of 30, he comes out there in Nazareth speaking marvelous things. He what? He didn't come in his own name. Came in the name of the Father. He didn't live by his own life, right? He didn't seek his own glory. He didn't speak his own words. He didn't do his own will. He didn't do his own work. Those six items I gave you, they are the focus of the human life of Christ. If someone asks you, what did Christ do in his human living, give them those 6 points and you've got it all wrapped up. More than just miracles and that. Those 6 items I just gave you, that's Christ in his human living. Then you have Christ in his what? His crucifixion. Crucifying everything negative in the universe. Christ in his what? Resurrection. Christ in his ascension. Christ in his coming back. Christ in the kingdom. Christ in the new Jerusalem. Christ, Christ, Christ.
Amen.
In publications we have, right? Those green volumes, right? Right. It takes you from Christ in eternity, right? Christ in the Godhead. Christ in creation. Creation was created through Christ. Christ in eternity. Christ in what? In the Godhead. Christ in creation. Christ in incarnation. Christ in human living. Christ in crucifixion. Christ in resurrection. Christ in ascension. Christ in his in-breathing and outpouring. Christ in his coming back. Christ in the coming kingdom. Christ in the new Jerusalem. This is the Christ that we have to know, saints. I know we think, oh, that's too much. I'm just a college student. No. Even now, you need to start to know and enjoy Christ in all of these aspects. This Christ is all-inclusive. And what? All-extensive. He's the height, the breadth, the length, the depth. He's everything. He's the dimensions of the universe. What is the problem? He is everything, but we have nothing. Right? He is all-inclusive. He is all-extensive. But our enjoyment of him is so small, so insignificant. We don't enjoy him that much. How about Christ? Have we enjoyed Christ in the book of Colossians? In his all-inclusiveness, all-extensiveness. We have a long way to go. But hallelujah, I'm with you. I'm still young, right?
Amen.
Good. You said amen.
Amen.
Right? So we have still, especially you, you have many years ahead of you to enjoy the all-inclusive Christ. Wow. Right? So God has a will. The will of God is that this all-inclusive, extensive Christ be what? Our portion. See, I can say, I have the all-inclusive Christ here. Suppose this is the all-inclusive, all-extensive Christ. You can say, I can say, I have this all-inclusive, all-extensive Christ. Wow. Is he my portion? Maybe not. Look at this Christ. Don't you enjoy Christ? But what is the problem? I am I, and this Christ is Christ. Until what? I do this, see? And then I... Ah. See, now Christ is my portion. If it's like this, Christ is the portion. But he is not your portion. So our burden is that this Christ would be your portion.
Amen.
Your Christ.
Amen.
Not the Christ. Not the Apostle Paul's Christ. Not Peter's Christ. Not Watchman Nee's Christ. But what? Your Christ.
Amen.
How about this? How about the book of Colossians? That Christ there would be your portion.
Amen.
Your Christ.
Amen.
Well, what a challenge, right? Okay. So this is God's will, his perfect will. Of course, there's different aspects of the will, but we don't have time for that. This is the main will of God, is that we would enjoy the Christ that God gave us. So we need to be what? Infused, what else? Saturated, permeated with this kind of Christ until in our experience, what? He is everything to us. And then we have this negative element. I don't like this guy, right? This guy is all around, always around. So I look like a little naughty boy unplugging all the appliances in your house. Right? Haven't you had that experience? Something is working, all of a sudden it doesn't work anymore. A little naughty boy is unplugging everything in the house. He's unplugging everything that you're enjoying, right? You get into your mind, oh, disconnect. You get into yourself, oh, disconnect. You get into your spirit, oh, what? Connect.
Amen.
Reconnect. Don't disconnect. What? Reconnect. Okay. So this enemy, right, is doing everything to unplug us from our enjoyment of this all-inclusive Christ. So forget about this, that little naughty boy. Just enjoy Christ. Okay. We have to look at some of the details in this all-inclusive Christ. What is our what? Allotted portion.
Amen.
This is our verse, chapter 1, verse 12. Okay, all those from Michigan, 2A. Michigan. Okay, stand up, Michigan, read 2A.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's part of the Old Testament that you should know, right?
Yeah.
Right? When they entered into the good land, God promised each tribe, right, they would get a portion of the land for them to labor on, work on, enjoy, experience, grow crops, live off what they enjoyed, right? This is the history, right, of the allotted portion. This is the background that Paul uses when he writes to the Colossian believers. And no doubt those with the Jewish background. Oh, that's right. My, our forefathers, they were allotted a portion of the good land of Canaan. As soon as they got into the good land, Joshua helped them, what? Possess the land, gain the land, occupy the land, possess the land. We want to do this. What? Gain Christ.
Amen.
Possess Christ.
Amen.
Occupy Christ.
Amen.
Grow in Christ.
Amen.
Possess Christ to the full.
Amen.
This is why we have this training, saints, that you would begin at your age to learn to gain the all-inclusive Christ.
Amen.
Who is in your spirit.
Amen.
That's where he is. That's where you need to dwell. That's where you need to stay. That's where you need to labor on him in your mingled spirit.
Amen.
Then Christ will become more and more real to you.
Amen.
Okay, so this is the background. Genesis 13, what God promised Abram. He said, right? Look at the land. Walk through the land, God said, the vastness of the land. The north, south, east, west. Walk through the land, right? Right? This is a type of Christ, right? And then Joshua practically brought them into that land. Okay, brothers, read 2b. Amen.
It is the all-inclusive Christ as the life-giving Spirit.
Okay, the land, we know, is the type of the all-inclusive Christ. But this all-inclusive Christ, when he was resurrected, what? He came, right, what? He entered into the life-giving Spirit, right? He became a man, then he was transfigured through death and resurrection into another form, a pneumatic form. Not the form of the flesh, but the form of the life-giving Spirit, so he can enter into you and bring the good land into you,
Amen.
Into me. Amen. We didn't realize probably when we were saved and regenerated that the good land got into me. When Christ entered into me as the life-giving Spirit, he brought a portion of the land into me.
Amen.
Now he intends that you would not just look at the land, he intends that you would enjoy that thing to the uttermost, right? I may have this, but I'm not enjoying it until what? I drink it, enjoy it, I do everything with this, I make it mine, I possess it. As here, it may not be mine, but now I need to make this mine. I drink it, I enjoy it, I savor it, I taste it. It's what? Refreshing, nourishing, supplying. All that's in here becomes mine. The more I enjoy it, the more real and rich it becomes. You know, years ago, I bought a Steinway piano for my daughter when she graduated from high school. I said, this is a gift that will be for your whole life. In other words, don't expect to get one from college. And it's like, you know, because it was not cheap. I said, that's it. This gift is the only gift you're going to get the rest of your life. But that's not the point. That Steinway piano, they told us, the more you play it, the better it sounds. I right away said, wow, that's Christ. Well, I didn't tell that to the piano guy, but I just thought, that's Christ. The more you enjoy him, the richer he gets.
Amen.
Right, Simon? Simon and I have been in this thing for about, 43 years or so, right? Simon and I can both testify, the longer we're in this recovery, the richer it gets. The richer Christ becomes. Oh, my goodness. Enjoy your Christ like a Steinway piano. It sounds better, deeper, richer, right? The sister, Becker, right? You've played a Steinway before, right? Enjoy this Christ. Gain this Christ. He gets richer. Wear him out. I would say. Of course, you can't do that, but you can try to wear him out. Oh, my goodness. He is too rich. Okay, right? C says, the riches of the good land typify, unsearchable. Paul ran out of vocabulary. You look at the recovery version, he says, untraceable. The riches are so great, so vast, that you can't trace them. You try to trace them. The extent, how high, how rich, how you can't trace them. You go deep, they're on what? Unfathomable. Like 20,000 leagues under the sea or something like that. You try to go down there and get to the bottom of the ocean. You keep going down, down, right? Like, you know, in the Mindanao Trench off the Philippines, right? 35,000 feet down. Christ has no bottom. He's that rich, right? So he's right. He's unsearchably rich. This is Paul. Paul also had the good land in view when he wrote Ephesians, right? Chapter 3, right? To me, less than the least of all saints was what? This grace,
Amen.
Given, right? That I should announce or declare, share, travel, speak, what? To the nations, what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Surely Paul had Abraham in the Old Testament in view. He had the good land in view. That land is so vast. You know, the land given to Israel at that time was to stretch from what? The Mediterranean Sea on the west to what? To the Euphrates on the east. But try to tell that to the Arabs today. They want to try to get that land back. But wait till the coming kingdom. Wait until the coming kingdom comes when the Jews will inherit that land all the way from the Mediterranean to what? To the Euphrates. That's the restoration land, right, in the coming age. That's how rich Christ is. Unsearchably rich in different aspects as a bountiful supply. In Philippians, I wonder maybe Paul had this view of the good land when he wrote to the Philippian believers, right? In chapter 1, verse 19. Bountiful supply, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's look at the land. Okay, to look at the land, you have to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's not that difficult. You should memorize Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses what? 7 through 10. Jehovah our God is what? Bringing you into a good land. You see, this is no doubt part of what Paul realized when he wrote to the Colossians. That good land there in Deuteronomy 8, Paul realized, that's just Christ. Right? Jehovah our God, see, that's what? That's the Father, is bringing you what? Into a good land. Who is what? Christ. And this Christ was processed through death and resurrection to become the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit. Amen. To mingle with our spirit so we can enjoy the riches of that good land. Okay, you got that? Deuteronomy 8. Someone, well, anyhow, that's okay. We'll go ahead and get through this. Okay, in Deuteronomy 8, you have what? A land of water brooks, what? Springs, and what? Fountains. Flowing forth in what? In valleys. And what? And in mountains. You like valleys? No, I don't like valleys. I like to be up in mountains all the time. Hallelujah. But sometimes the Lord will bring you into a valley. It's like, where is Christ? You can't find him. But what? There's still water there. Even in your lowest points. You know, sometimes you say, I'm out of here. I'm out of this thing. The church life is too hard. It's too hard to memorize what Dave Olson is telling me to memorize.
That's right.
That's right. But still, in those valleys, there's water.
Amen.
There's water in the valleys. There's water in the mountains. There's water everywhere. It's a land. It's not just one lake or one river. It's a land of water brooks. It's full of water brooks. It's full of fountains. In what? In valleys. And in what? And in mountains. There's water there all the time. It's never dry. It's not a desert. We need to even know, to know how to enjoy Christ in the dry times. There's still water there. That's what Deuteronomy 8 tells us, right? So here you have what? You have the water brook springs and the fountains signify Christ as what? C1. As what? As the flowing Spirit, right? So you have, of course, the verses, John 4:14. You have a well. If you receive him, there shall be in you what? A well of water springing up, gushing up unto eternal life. You enjoy Christ as the gushing one. And John 7:37, you won't just have a little well in you. You will have what? Rivers. Would you rather have a well or would you rather have rivers? You read that footnote. Rivers of joy, rivers of grace, rivers of life, rivers of all kinds of riches of Christ, attributes, virtue, will flow out of you when you enjoy Christ as the kinds of waters and the water brooks in the good land. Many of us, we think, oh, very good. I just enjoy Christ as a little well, maybe sometimes some water. That's good enough. No, that's just the beginning of the list. You have to go on. We're going to stretch you, this training. We're going to stretch you so that your enjoyment of Christ is, right? Magnified. Because the more you enjoy him, the richer he gets.
Amen.
You cannot exhaust him.
Amen.
You can't do it. So we need to challenge the Lord. We want to exhaust his riches, right? Okay, two, wheat. Do you like wheat? I don't know. Wheat typifies what? The limited Jesus. Right?
No.
Yes. Barley is the unlimited Christ. Sometimes I'll throw some heresies out there to wake you up. But most of the time I don't. So wheat is what? John 12:24. Except a grain of
wheat
fall into the ground and
die,
it what? Abides alone. But what? If it dies, it brings forth many grains. This Christ is the incarnated Jesus. He was limited. The eternal, unlimited triune God became a limited, finite man. You know, we sing this song, you know, right? God infinite, where? In eternity. Yet, he's what? Finite. Yet man, finite what? Right, in the finite time. So he was limited. So you need to enjoy Jesus, what? In his limitation. He's a limited one. We're limited by time and space. But you're still enjoying Christ. And then other times, you what? He's what? You're barley. Barley, we know in John 6 and in I think Matthew 14, is the barley is the grain that ripens first in the Holy Land. So the first ripened grain talks about what? That's the resurrected Christ. In our experience, we need to enjoy Christ in resurrection. That's everything outside the natural realm. When you are in Christ in resurrection, wow, you're out of the natural life, natural man, flesh, self, soul life. You're out of that, and you're what? You're in the resurrected Christ. Resurrected Christ, when you enjoy him, right, as a barley, right? He does things in a neat way, orderly way, proper way, timely way. You're on time. Your room is neat, right? If I go into your room tonight, it's not that neat, and I would say, are you in resurrection? Maybe not. So, here, right, you have the incarnated Christ, or incarnated Jesus, right, who is crucified and buried to multiply himself. You need to multiply Christ by enjoying him, sharing him with others. You multiply him, right? Then, barley, 3, points to what I told you, the resurrected Christ as what? The first fruits. Christ was the first one raised from the dead. So, Christ is what? He is the incarnated one. He is the limited one. He is the crucified one. And hallelujah, he is a resurrected one. We need to learn how to enjoy him in resurrection. When there's death everywhere, death in your environment, maybe death at home, death at school, death everywhere, you live Christ as your resurrected one. You gain Christ. Then 4, you have vines, right? Vines typify the Christ who sacrificed himself, right? To what? To produce wine. Well, wine, right? When he was crucified on the cross, right, in a sense, he was producing wine to cheer us, right? That pouring out of Christ, believing, cheered God. And also it cheers man. Okay? To cheer us up. Many times we're depressed. This goes wrong. We're disappointed. We didn't get an A. We got an A minus. I didn't get an A plus. You just got an A. Didn't get a 4.0. We got a 3.9999999. We need Christ to cheer us, okay, as our cheering wine, right? It cheers God. When we are cheered, we can cheer. How about this? Can you cheer God? How can I do something like that, right? I give God trouble all the time. God needs to cheer me. But here, when we enjoy, I tell you, the only thing that can make God happy is what? Your 4.0, right? Now is the time to say no. Rise up and say no, Bill. No. Like this brother. Now you can say no. Only Christ can cheer God. He's the only one in the universe that can come close to cheering God. But could you believe, we fallen, terrible sinners, we can cheer God. Does that mean God gets kind of depressed once in a while? Huh? I don't think so. But God sometimes needs to be cheered up by Christ, not by us. And then this Christ can cheer men. You want to cheer? You want to help your classmates at school who are depressed? Maybe they're talking about suicide or all kinds of things. Share with them Christ. Whoa, right away they got cheered. They never do such a ridiculous thing as suicide. Why? Because you shared Christ with them. You cheered them up. You made God happy. You made them happy. Don't you want to make people happy today? Everybody's miserable today. Right? Especially in this economy, right? They call it the misery index. Right? The inflation and all this. So I always think of Victor Hugo, you know, the novelist, Les Miserables. Everybody's Les Miserables today. The miserable ones. But hallelujah, and all the misery going on today, we can enjoy Christ as our right one who can cheer God and cheer man. Okay, that's Judges 9, right? And Matthew 9, right? The new wine. What is the new wine? Christ. That goes into fresh wineskins. That's the church life. Okay, 5, brothers, 5, fig tree.
The fig tree speaks of the sweetness and satisfaction of Christ as the life supply.
Wow, hallelujah for the fig tree. You like figs? Sometimes I like figs. Right? That refers to Christ. Christ is so sweet, right? Many times in our experience, we just need sweetness, a little bit of sweetness, right, in our daily life and church life, and we need some satisfaction when we enjoy Christ. He's so sweet and so satisfying. Then we can make others sweet and others satisfied. 6, sisters. Right, that in Song of Songs, chapter 4 there, 3b and 13, right, says, your cheeks are like a pomegranate. I like pomegranate juice, right? I had some tonight where I was staying. Pomegranate blueberry juice. But, you know, pomegranate is full of what? Seeds. Oh, my goodness. If you can get past the seeds, right? But that means Christ is full of life-producing element. You enjoy him as a pomegranate. You're just, the ones around you are getting what? Regenerated, saved, you're flowing out to them. You have the seed of life in you, pomegranate in you, and you share your Christ with others. You plant a seed into others. You're not just giving somebody a doctrine. When you minister Christ to others, you plant Christ as a seed into them. That seed grows up in them and begins to develop in them. This is Christ as a pomegranate, which is what? The fullness of life, riches of life. The abundance, the beauty, the expression of the riches of Christ as life, right? Then 7, olive tree. There are olive trees there in the good land, of course. And that typifies Christ as what? As the one who was what? Filled with the Spirit, right? You know, Gethsemane means what? The place of olive press. The Lord on the cross at Gethsemane, he was what? He was pressed. He was pressed by God. He was pressed by man. He was pressed by the Judaizers. He was pressed by the Roman soldiers. He was pressed by everything. Until what? The Spirit of Christ just gushed out of him. And out of his side came what? Blood and water. The blood to redeem us, and the water typifying Christ as life, to regenerate us and to produce the church as the body of Christ. This is our Christ as the olive tree. Marvelous, right? Christ as the one. This one was filled with the Spirit and anointed with the Spirit. When he began his ministry, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Right? He was quoting from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was referring to Christ. And when the Lord went into that synagogue in Nazareth, he shocked the Jews in the synagogue. He said, Isaiah was talking about me. How about that? 760 years before that. And the Lord said, "Isaiah was talking about me." Why? I mean, imagine if you were there. You say, "What? This guy's crazy." But when he read it, they realized, wow, who is this man? This is the all-inclusive Christ, right? Filled with the Spirit, anointed. Then 8, you have milk and honey, right? Milk comes from what kind of life? The animal life, the cow. The honey comes from what kind of life? The vegetable life. So Christ is a hybrid. He is a mingling, right, of the animal life, right, the, you might say, the redeeming life, and the what? The generating life, right? So he's a combination. His life, saints, was a life not merely to redeem us because of our sins, but mainly his life is to generate us. He has a generating life. That life fulfills God's purpose. Redemption is merely a procedure to get you to the life. It's not the end product like most of us were taught. We were taught, well, as long as you got redeemed, you're okay. Well, you're okay a little bit. Not that okay. So Christ has a what? A redeeming life from our sinfulness. He also has a generating life. After he redeems us, instantaneously he regenerates us as a life-giving spirit to impart his life into us. So his life is a combination, a generating life and a redeeming life. Okay, then you have the bread, right? The bread signifies Christ as what? The bread of life. That's John 6, right? Something substantial. The water is good, but it's not as substantial as bread and the other items. Then you have stones. Now we get to something really substantial. Do you see the sequence of the enjoyment of Christ? First of all, in our experience of the Lord, it's mainly waters. Not that deep, not that profound, right? You different water courses, springs, valleys, and then Christ. We begin to enjoy Christ as we get older, we mature in the Lord, we grow up, and we can handle more of Christ. We can enjoy him like solid food that Paul talks about in Hebrews. Right, you have the wheat, the barley, the vine, the fig trees. This kind is very, this is getting more and more solid. I tell you, at a certain point, you enter into warfare where you begin to enjoy and experience Christ in a much deeper way. You are able to fight the battle for God's move on the earth. And that is when you get into the stones in point 10, Christ as a material for God's building. You become solid. At the beginning of your Christian life, you are botanical, if you understand me. Then as you grow up in your Christian life, you should become what? Mineral, right? In Matthew 13, right, you have the seed, the sower, you have what? You have the grains of wheat, then you have the loaf, right? But the loaf can still be leavened. The enemy can still do something with you. The seed stage, the meal stage, the wheat stage, the loaf stage in your Christian development, the enemy can still work on you. But eventually, what happens there? You have what? The treasure. You have the pearl produced. Once you reach the stage of the treasure and the pearl, Satan cannot touch you. So that's why we need to grow in life, according to Matthew chapter 13. We need to enjoy Christ in the good land until one day the Christ that you enjoy produces you as a stone for God's building. You become solid. You become building material for the body of Christ. Okay? For God's dwelling place, then iron, right, signifies Christ's ruling authority. You have a lot of authority because you have a lot of divine life. The authority is not your man-made authority, claiming something. No. It's the more you enjoy Christ as your life, growth in life, development in life. You just have the divine authority because you are full of the divine life. You produce iron to defeat God's enemy. And copper, right? The judging power of Christ. Then D tells us at the end, as the good land, Christ what? Christ is ready. See? This bottle is ready. There's no problem with the bottle. It doesn't have to be remanufactured. You don't have to try to make the water. It's all there. If the bottle's ready, the water's ready. See? Christ is ready to be taken and what? Possessed. I possessed it a little bit, but not that much. Then, however, it says, you know, when you get however, oh, you kind of drop, right? However, there is the need for those who are ready. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
Good. Ready for what? To take him. What? Possess him. Experience him. And enjoy him in his all-inclusiveness. Then, quickly, Romans 3. Now they have the issue. Just like Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 10, right? Jehovah our God is bringing you to a good land. You know, we sang that song. You don't know that song? Jehovah our God is bringing you to a good land. Is bringing you to a good land. You should memorize that. Right? See? Then at the end there it says, when you have eaten and you are full, you read Deuteronomy, I like that, then you shall what? Bless Jehovah. That's the Father. The Father has done everything. He has prepared Christ. He has completed Christ. Through incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, in all kinds of ways. He has fully processed his Son, prepared his Son, constituted his Son, consummated his Son, completed his Son for us. Now all he needs us to do is what? Enjoy him. So when you have eaten and you are full of this Christ, then you should what? Bless Jehovah the Father for what? For the good land. Amen. Thank you, Father, for giving me Christ. Amen. That's why in our Lord's table, at the end of the table, we enjoy the Father. We give him a special portion. Never forget the Father. No matter how much you enjoy Christ, you should never forget the Father. He's the source. Give thanks to the Father. Amen. Who has qualified you. That's Deuteronomy 8. Right? When you have eaten and you are full of Christ, then you shall what? Bless Jehovah. You bless the Father for the Christ that he has given us. That's what we do at the Lord's table. Thank you, Father, for giving us such a rich Christ. Then you learn how to experience, right, enjoying the Father by offering the Son to the Father. This is our enjoyment, okay? But so this has an issue, right? Three, the issue of our enjoyment of what? The all-inclusive riches of Christ as a good land is what? Is the church. Now you know what is the church. The church is not an organization. It is not a joy. The poorer your church becomes. You got that? So the temple, the dwelling place, the land is Christ himself. We know that. The temple and the city, they are the fullness of Christ. Think about it. What did the Jews build in that good land? Eventually, out of the produce of the land, they built the temple. They built the city to be God's kingdom on the earth today, just like us today. out of our enjoyment of Christ as the life-giving Spirit in our spirit. What? We enjoy Christ. We express Christ. We testify our Christ. We what? Prophesy of our Christ, enjoy our Christ in the church meetings, and that what? That builds up the church, the real thing, the body of Christ. Okay, you got that? B, we cannot enjoy Christ as the good land. I didn't say you cannot enjoy him. Here it says you cannot enjoy him as a good land. You can enjoy him somewhat by yourself, and we do encourage you that. But for the fullness of Christ, Christ as a good land, what? You have to be with the other members of the body. Amen. We must be one with the body, saints, Amen. To fight for the land, possess the land, Amen. And to share our portion of the land.
Amen.
Okay, lastly, let's all read the focus together. Go. God's will and intention
in his economy is that we would all enjoy and be constituted with the unsearchable riches of Christ, who is our allotted portion.
Which issues in us corporately, being the fullness and expression, the church as the body of Christ. Okay.